بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. القرآن الشريف is a complete code of life. There isn't any department of life that the Quran Sharif has not attended to. Be it our personal lives, our social lives, our business lives, but every dimension of life the Quran Sharif has spoken, illustrated, and it has thoroughly illustrated it. In Surah Hujurat, Allah Ta'ala speaks about the reasons for fights, arguments, debates, etc. And thereafter he shows the solution. This is the problem area and this is how you remedy it. So one of the reasons for these type of misunderstandings and arguments is اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن. Things that are inconclusive, then let them remain inconclusive. Hazrat Muhammad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah explains the same point. Things that are inconclusive, they're not absolutely verified, they're not absolutely confirmed, then don't take it as confirmed. Now when it's inconclusive, it's unconfirmed, and you take the thing like confirmed, you're creating a problem for yourself. Well, thereafter goes on to say that one of the reasons that a person can experience a bad death, a death which is not good, is to take things that are inconclusive as conclusive. Or we may treat it as a light thing, but do you know how it impacts in your life? So the Quran Sharif expects of us that we verify, ascertain, make out, understand well, and then take the step. There are some causes that are conclusive. From 100 people, you know, you will say 95 people, 98 people, it will work against them. Like a gun, for example, right? So 98% of the people that were shot, they will die. So that's conclusive. 99% or 100% of the people who is going to slip their throats will die, right? 99% or 100% will die. So this is conclusive. Someone goes to Calgary, right? Canada, in midwinter, when the temperatures are minus 50, 60 degrees, right? So that's about 10 times your freezer, 10, 12 times your freezer, right? And he goes into the open, right? I think just 2 minutes is enough for him to die. So that's conclusive information. You're going to do this, and you're going to hurt yourself. Or he's driving a car at 300 and he's taking an 180 degrees turn at that speed. It's suicide, obviously. It's a 100-story building and he's jumping from the top and he says, Hasbunallah, Allah Pak is sufficient. Nothing can happen without the will of Allah Ta'ala. He will say it's suicide. Everybody will say that it's suicide. So that which is confirmed, conclusive, we take it as conclusive. And if a person experiments that and he dies, then you say he committed suicide. You see his life wire and he's holding on to it, right? He's holding on to life wire. And he's electrocuted to death. What will you say? That he's caused this, he's brought this upon himself. Why, this is confirmed that anybody is going to do that, then 99% of the cases, man is going to go. 1% chance or 0.5% chance we have that the person is going to do this, he may just pull through. We had a case in Islamabad, so it's a Jummah on a Friday, all the Ustaz have gone for Jummah namaz. So one of the bigger boys, that was about 15, 20 years ago. One of the bigger boys, so there was some building carrying on, and above the building was a wire. You know this wire that is running. Right? So obviously that is not, it's not covered. So he got some brick force, and he says to the youngsters, now he's trying to impress upon them, see how I will glide from one end to the other end. Just put the brick force, that is now steel, he's putting onto that wire, and wants to glide across. And that gave him a shock. He went about 20 meters high, and he dropped, unconscious. Hey, people are worried now, nobody's here, to water all that. Allah Ta'ala willed that he lived, right? But those people that know about this, they're wondering how this man pulled, how he came out of this. How he managed to come out of this. Well, that was taqdeer, Allah supported him, whatever it was. But he came out of it. But up till now, he earned the name Musa Eskom. Right. So one out of 90 will come out right. Right. But normally, you go through this type of things, you can't come out alive. If one in 100 came out alive, then you will not say that he's not suicide, he is suicide. You get the sin for that. When we were in India, so there was an istima. Say, istima is taking place in Berlin, right? So the youngsters now, all will be hyped up, let's go for the istima. So they all, the whole train is choked. So there's no place in the train. It's an electric train, and they clamped the roof of the train to go to the istima. Now that thing is passing through a bridge, and two, three people, I think, shocked them straight away. They died. So it came to Hazrat Jiram, they said, this is a dua karo, ye to khud kashi, ye to khud kashi hogi. This is a suicide. But you know he's going to go through that. There is no chance of survival. Now you think you're going to do a good thing, going to the istima, but look at the procedure that you're putting yourself through, the process that you're putting yourself through. So now that's called conclusive, that's called confirmed. Right. See, these fitnas that are leading up to Dajjal, it's all of the same nature. That people begin to believe in illusions. People begin to believe in imaginations, an imaginary thing. It's an illusionary thing, and you begin to believe in that. So then Dajjal will do the same thing. Dajjal, he will make the Jahannam appear like Jannat, and Jannat appear like Jahannam. So if someone is feeling thirsty, he must jump into his Jahannam. If you're feeling thirsty, you want to relax, jump into his Jahannam, you'll get it right. So it's an illusion. The whole Dajjal thing is an illusionary thing. It's just working on your imagination. And this is the prelude. It starts off from where, it starts off to me when I think this whole thing, it starts off from this social media, right? Now what happens to social media? I post information, you post information. I ask you how many people verify, authenticate, research before they put any information. How many people do that? In the meanwhile, you begin to believe in that. One, you know, you get the celebrities, right, in different departments. You got a footballer, cricketer, so he's a big celebrity and he's world famous. So as he reaches London, and he's receiving phones from a woman now, as though she's madly in love. Madly in love. Now, she had also a very beautiful and luring voice. So she's phoning him one way. Eventually he got so infatuated that he took a flight, about 2 hour flight, and he went to see. He's all on fat mama. Hey, whatever feelings that everything just died. Now he can't sue her. He said, I love you, that's all. And he took the flight to come and say, my time got wasted, my effort got wasted to see something like this. See. Now, these are all information, but information that is inconclusive. By you putting things together, you learn qiyas, Nur al-Anwar, and Usul al-Shashi, you learn qiyas, analogy, right? The science of analogy. So when you learn the science of analogy, are you thinking, when the voice is so good, what must be the person like? See how you reasoning. And when you look at the person, totally different, absolutely. Not like you had envisaged or you had imagined, but you took that as a confirmed thing. You didn't see anything. So many times you get marriages, and the information is inconclusive. It is just based on a photograph, right? Look at the face, how good it is. Now, based on the photograph, you made the confirmation. Now, when you go and see that thing, stupid, ugly, stupid, no shape, absolutely nothing. But unconfirmed reports. So this is now all the prelude to Dajjal. The things that are inconclusive, not confirmed, and you go and take it as confirmed, you risk yourself. I know there was a Pakistani that came here some years ago. So he's complaining. What is his complaint? So he had about 10 million rand, 8 million rand he had cash, business, whatever, and 2 million rand he had to sell his property because he heard the investment going and giving wonderful returns. Right? On 10 million rand, he was expecting to get a return of 25%, right, on 10 million rand. So he went crazy. He said, I'm going to get 240,000 rand. So but every month I'm going to get this. So he put all his assets, he put it up. In 2 months, that whole thing crashed, all the money lost. He lost his house, he lost his money, everything's lost. But you see, something that is confirmed, inconclusive, you take it as conclusive, and then what happens after that? Now, the hadith also speaks about this. Like I say, this is all a prelude to Dajjal, you know, coming up, all leading up to that point. But you don't take these things as conclusive. Now, Samiri did the same thing. He played on the imaginations of people. بَصُرْتُ بِمَا لَمْ يَبْصُرُ بِهِ فَقَبَضْتُ قَبْضَةً مِّنْ أَثَرِ الرَّسُولِ فَنَبَسْتُهَا وَكَذَلِكَ سَوَّلَتْ لِي نَفْسِي. So, Musa alayhi salam is going to receive the commandments. Here, Samiri is with the people here. So, he played a trick on the people. What he told them, what he said to Bani Israel, that you see, Musa alayhi salam has forgotten. هَذَا رَبِّي وَرَبُّكُمْ فَنَسِي. Musa alayhi salam forgotten. This is your Rabb. So now, on the Bani Israel, what he did, he told them, see, you all came out, and you all took the ornaments, gold, silver, etc., of the Coptics for your celebration. You came out under the disguise of a celebration. So if you're celebrating, you need some ornaments, some jewelry, etc. So you borrowed it from the Bani Israel, from the Coptics, right? Now these Coptics all drowned. When they all drowned, now you took that money under wrong pretexts. So the right thing is to return it to them. But when they are not around now, what do you do? So the right thing now is to offer it in sadaqah. Right. But the sadaqah at that time was such that you collect the sadaqah and a fire comes and consumes it. Right. So now what he did, he made a calf. Just as the lawu khwar. فَقَالُوا هَذَا إِلَهُكُمْ وَإِلَهُ مُوسَى فَنَسِي. So what he did now, he carved it into a calf, and that فَقَبَتُ قَبْدَةً مِّنْ أَثَرِ الرَّسُولِ. And once he had spotted Jibreel al-Islam. So from the hoof of the animal of Jibreel al-Islam, he picked up some sand. That thing had athar hayat. That you add it to something, then it shows symptoms of life. So he added this to the body. When he added it to the body, it showed some symptom of life. So it had just as a lawu khwar, it had a lowing sound like a calf would make a sound. So then he says, oh, see, it's got a sound. This is made of gold, but it's got a sound. So it's your God. Ilahukum wa ilahu Musa fanasi. This is your God and the God of Musa al-Islam. Musa al-Islam forgotten. He went to talk to Allah Ta'ala on the mount. Allah Ta'ala is here. The Bani Israel, like mad, even, followed him. See, Musa alayhi salam hears about it, is very, very, very badly upset. What's wrong with you people? Alam yaro annahu la yukallimuhum wa la yahdi sabila. You're saying it's life, right? Then the God must be in total control. This thing that you people have confirmed as a God, that he can't even speak. It can't show you anything right and wrong. It can't show you, it can't guide you. It can't speak to you. And this thing that is unconfirmed, you counter it as confirmed, and you take it as God. Now see, all of you are gone. All astray. Now you see that where this thing starts off from. It starts off from this point, where it's something unconfirmed, you treat it as something that is confirmed. Inconclusive, you count it as conclusive, and that's the beginning point of your destruction, your ruin. And as I say, it's all a lead up to the fitna of Dajjal. Because Hadith speaks about it. He'll make it, imagine that he's going through a Qabristan and he's getting the people of the Qabristan out of the graves. Imagine now, you see these things adding up, leading up to that. He's getting the people of the Qabristan out of the graves. Imagine it's your father, grandfather, he's picking them up from the graves. And you say, hey man, this man, what he can do, nobody can do. Man that died 50 years ago, 60 years ago, and he's brought them out of the grave. Now it can be the power of imagination. It can be possible that he's got jinnat under his control. And when he's got jinnat under his control, the jinnat are taking different forms and shapes. But now you're taking it as confirmed that he is the God, that he is yuhyil mawta, is bringing up the dead from the graves. See this, where this thing is starting off and where it's leading to, where it starts off from and where it leads to, that the thing that is inconclusive, you count it as conclusive. Now he's going past the land, right? And things are parched, it's dry, animals are coming lean and dying, and then he just commands the clouds, it's raining. Now it's raining now, the thing becomes lush and green. People are returning with the animals towards the evening, and they are fat and plump, giving a lot of milk. So he must be God. He is bringing the water from the clouds. Right? But you see all what Allah Pak will give him. But this is all a build-up to that point. All this is a build-up to that point. And the secret in this is, what is inconclusive, you are taking it as conclusive. He's showing you Jannat, but that's just an illusion, that's really Jahannam. He's showing you Jahannam, it's just an illusion, it's actually Jannat, right? So eventually, it will unravel when he meets up with a person and he says, do you believe that I am God? I say, no, I don't believe you as God. And that is also says, if you encounter him, then understand that your Rabb is not our, is not one-eyed. And this man is one-eyed. In other words, Allah Ta'ala has got no deficiencies. And this man has got a deficiency. Kanai is one-eyed. One eye is totally flat. Imagine how ugly the person must be looking. Flat. And the other eye is protruding. In some tariq kitab, they got an incident of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So his people went into idolatry. They're worshipping the king, what all things they're worshipping, right? So now, it's his childhood, 5 years, 4 years of age, and there's a celebration, so you won't see the king, that's the God now. Now, primarily some watches this, that there's a king there on the throne, and this beautiful woman, very beautiful, dressed up, dolled up very, very well. And the king himself is as ugly as possible, dark as possible, ugly as possible. You don't want to look at the person for the second time. So Ibrahim alayhi salam asks, who is that? He's asking whoever his parents or whoever brought him to the show, that is our God. And who are these? These are his creation. Hey man, how can this work out? The creation are so beautiful, man is so ugly. How can this ever be right? Allah Ta'ala gave him that understanding that if you are the creator, then you are in control. When you're in control, you're supposed to be beautiful. But you're as ugly as possible. And you can't alter that. You can't alter your appearance. You can't even alter the thing. Right? And the creation that you made is so, so beautiful. So really, there's something that's not adding up here. If you were in control, you could have done that. Make yourself much more appealing and attractive than these things here. But where's your senses? Where's your brain studying this? So Dajjal was built the same, very ugly. Hair is very curly, right? Some hadith say that he's a bit tall, and some say that he can't be tall because he'll be walking like this. Right? You know, say 5 past 11. So he's walking like that. So to bring the reconciliation to the both hadiths, he's walking like this, right? Right? Can you imagine? You see sometimes someone walking like this way, right? So, Abtina, how do you bring our reconciliation? Someone says it's short, someone says, oh, he's big built. So, when the person is extra built, right? Right? Then his movement can't be too agile. Kind of agile. There's no agility in his movement. So he'll be walking small steps, like Dadi says, small steps, but like this. Small step, small step, small step, small step. He can't be agile. So that's the Dajjal. Right? It's ugly. Steps are small, big in build, ugly as possible. One eye is flat, one eye is protruding. Right? So he comes across this righteous believer and he says, do you believe? He says, no, I don't believe. So the Dajjal cuts him, slices him into two pieces and separates both the pieces, west and east, this side, that side. Now he tells his followers, if I bring this person back to life, will you believe? So we already believed in you. This will just add to our belief. This we already believe in you. We don't need anything else. But this will add to our belief. So the Dajjal will put him together and bring him back to life. And then he'll ask that person that he brought to life, that, do you believe in me now, that I am God? So now he'll give a big laugh and say, I'm all the more convinced that you are Dajjal, you are an imposter, you're not God at all. Now the Dajjal will try to kill him and he'll say he can't do anything about it. So that's the point where he'll reach and there he cuts off. But all this, I say, to my understanding, is all a build-up to that point. So what you're going through now is a build-up. Start off with this television, then with social media, then with what's going on now, it's all a build-up. And the build-up is to make your mind to believe in things that are inconclusive. So your mind is working like that, then anything inconclusive, you want to believe in, right? Because there's so many facts, you know, you're getting all around. Man was, he's not taking any precaution, and everything is right. And then you're hearing about a person took all the precaution, isolated himself, not talking, not came for namaz. 7-8 months, he put himself in total isolation, he died. So the type of information that you're getting, you know, you don't feel the clarity. There is some ambiguity that's left. Man took all the precaution and there he put himself into problem. And the man that took no precaution, everything is fine with him. Now, you will have to say that there is something that is missing here. So this inconclusive information, right? And how we are running after it. Mishkat Sharif and Abu Dawud Sharif is a hadith. Perhaps after the Khaybar expedition, one Sahabi wants to return. So he asks permission and he explains, I'm recently married. And as I'm recently married, then I want to go. Ambakaya. Go back home, right? Obviously. And who could be more understanding and considerate than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Very considerate. All right, man is married. His mind will be somewhere else. And we ask him to tag along, it won't be the right thing. And you see in Rasulullah's life, he made this type of considerations. It's about 15 youngsters that came by Rasulullah. They lived, they stayed there about 15, 20 days. And then Rasulullah made out that these are youngsters, they must have been just recently married, and yashtaquna al-bayt, they longing for their homes now. Well, I go. But go, and he gives them some advice. Go, see that you'll do your namaz on time. Alimu ahlakum, and teach them. In other words, do ta'lim. Do ta'lim. Perform your namaz, do your ta'lim. But they remember it so profound. You know. Rasulullah is so considerate, so loving and caring. He understands we are young, we just got married, we long to meet our families. So he has to go, but do your namaz on time, and also conduct ta'lim. Now you understand the importance of ta'lim. That these people have been instructed to do ta'lim. Now why ta'lim? Why is there the need of the ta'lim? So there is something that shapes your mind. There must be something that shapes your mind. You read the news, you go to school, right? You go to university, you meet up with friends, environment, they make up your mind. They will tell you, you know, you can't live until you have very good investments, you have returns like this. You don't have that, you feel very insecure. What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to your children? So you hear the story all the time, day in, day out, all the time you listen to the same story. So no, hey, I must do this, man. I must do this. What's going to happen? What am I going to fall upon? What am I going to fall back upon? Now you go and look at the lives of people that made a lot of wealth. Someone passed away now. Right? He came up difficult. So he went and sold his property for 2 million, 2 billion, right? I think about 1-2 weeks after that he passed away. He did so much for himself. And now his friend is telling me that he did so much for himself. He came up, he sold out for 2 billion. That was just part of his assets. He sold out. And then he just caught the money and then he's gone. See that? So now, the community, the environment, the people that you meet up, interact with, the media that you see, the school that you attend, that makes up your mind. It designs your mind. We talk of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as Rasulun Nabi Il Ummi, right? The unlettered Nabi. And many times we don't realize that this is actually a praise to the, it's an added praise to the honor of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's a praise, an added praise. Now, how does this become an added praise to the beauty of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to the integrity of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? So it becomes an added praise to him, to himself, like this. That every person, he reasons, he sees things according to the way that he was schooled and he was tutored. You were tutored at a school or a university. Your teachers, your tutors, your lecturers, they taught in a certain style. They reasoned in a certain style. After a long period of time, you begin to reason that way. You begin to see things accordingly. So it's the influence of your tutors, your instructors, your teachers, your lecturers. They all have designed your mind, shaped your mind. So you reason in a certain way, you think in a certain way, you analyze things in a certain way, right? Now when you look at Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then he wasn't in a school, he didn't attend a university, no tuition, no teacher, absolutely nothing. When there's no teacher, absolutely no teacher, no tuition, no university, no school, absolutely nothing, then it was like a blank slate, right? It's a blank piece of paper. So that blank piece of paper, what it's got? It's got only that which Allah Ta'ala fills. Not affected, unadulterated, not influenced. Influenced only with Allah Ta'ala. Affected only with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Not affected by anything that is worldly. So what he's got on his slate is absolutely pure. Pristine purity. See that? So this, when we say unlettered, really, is an honor. It's a praise. And then, what he spoke about was such, at such a level, what he spoke about, it's having an equal appeal to a villager. Villager unlettered, absolutely. As it is having an appeal to the most educated of the time. Philosopher said, he has got an appeal, and he also sees an appeal. What will you say? This is something magnificent. Absolutely different. It can appeal to this man here, that knows nothing but camels and goats, and this can appeal to the person that is the most magnificent, most sophisticated scientist of the time. And both it's got an appeal. What will you say? Ya khudai ka kalam. It can't be man-made. See, the word of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The beauty. See this ayat here, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِيرَ اللَّهُ وَجِيلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. When Allah Ta'ala is spoken about, then they feel a tremor within their hearts. Within their minds, they feel a tremor. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِمَانًا. And when the Quran Sharif is recited, that it increases the iman. Right. Now, how do we bring ourselves to that point? Zadatul iman. Now this addition to the iman, what does he do? This addition to the iman, what does he do? Now the iman is called conviction. Iman is called certainty, right? Now what does it do? The addition certainty, what it does, that which was just a theory, it became real. That which was an imagination, now you can see it, it's graphic. See, before it was just a thought that you ran through, made talim of it. But now the same thought that you went through, now that became a reality. When it became a reality, then you don't want to take a chance. You see, I am taking the wealth of orphans. I'm taking haram. You can see that you are filling fire into your stomach. But that iman, that yaqeen is at not that level. So you would experiment that. Let me eat up his wealth. Let me do this thing here. Right? Why? That iman is not at that level. But when that iman has escalated, now taking that one morsel is like filling fire into the belly. You're so certain about it. See, now that's called certainty. This inconclusive. This is certainty. This is yaqeen. So وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Now when does that come about? As Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah says, that it comes about when you are reciting the Quran Sharif with that frame of mind, with that respect, with that honor, with that conviction that it's the word of Allah Ta'ala, with that type of ambience is right, the focus is right, the thought that it is the word of Allah Ta'ala, it's the constitution of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah Ta'ala himself has asked me, instructed me to recite the Quran Sharif, therefore I'm reciting it to him. Right? Allah Ta'ala is listening to me personally. Allah Ta'ala is close, he's listening to me. Now when you are reciting in this frame of mind that Allah Ta'ala has instructed me to recite, I am reciting to Allah Ta'ala, I am so honored that I am reading from his book and he has asked me personally to recite. So when you're going to be reading now, and you are thinking at every verse, it's a word of Allah Ta'ala I'm reading. It's an absolute certainty. There's absolutely no doubt, because it's the only book. The Quran Sharif is the only book that makes out this challenge in the first verse. La rayba fi. It's a book that's got no doubt. Show me one book in the world which can say safely, it's no doubt about. Can you show me one book? So the Quran Sharif is the only book that is saying La rayba fi. And you're just starting Alif Lam Mim Zalikal Kitabu La Rayba Fi, first verse that you come across. Right, show me one book, one article, one magazine, one literature that can say in the opening verse La Rayba Fi. It's got absolutely no doubt. So you're going to get the maximum benefit out of this. You're going to be reading it with that frame of mind. That is absolute certainty. But you're going to say Alif Lam Mim Zalikal Kitabu La Rayba Fi Udhul Muttaqeen. I don't say you're not going to get the sawab. You're going to get the sawab, but not that level of certainty that is required. See, when your yaqeen is in that, then everything else is by the way. And when you shifted your yaqeen from this to all these things here, then that which was an imagination, that became a reality. When it became a reality, and when that is being shifted away from you, it's your time to part from this world. Now you find it so difficult. So difficult. Why? Because that which was an imagination, you counted it as a reality, now it's a part of separation, and you can't handle the separation. That which was real, you took it as an imagination. Now, فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيثِ فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاكَ. We lifted the veil. Now, see how clear you look. Then you want to say, رَبَّنَا أَبْصَرْنَا وَسَمِعْنَا فَرْجِعْنَا نَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا. Now we can see it, Allah. Now we can see, the reality we can see. Can't we just reverse us back to this world? Allah is nice, go on. We're not going to reverse. Kalla innaha kalimatun huwa qailuha. Now it's just a word, just a lip service. It's no return. It's a point of no return. You come here, then it's a point of no return. So, when you're going to be reciting the Quran Sharif, if you can't do the entire duration of your recitation, some part of the recitation, at least with this frame of mind, Allah Pak has asked me to recite. It is His words, right? Unadulterated. It's not influenced by anything that is worldly and material. It's coming pure from Allah Ta'ala. Right? No earthly and no material influence. Absolute, pure. And I'm reciting it. Gunegar like me, I'm reciting the word of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Pak has instructed me to recite. Now can you imagine the impact that will have in your heart? So then, إِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ زَادَتْهُمْ Iman increases. And when that iman increases, what happens? Then, نَشَتَتْ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ الْأَعْدَالُ. Then that nur, that light permeates your whole self. When it permeates, نَشَتَتْ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ الْأَعْدَالُ, then you only find a relaxation in the service of Allah. Out of the service of Allah Ta'ala, someone's hukuk, etc., lovingly, respectfully, you go and fulfill the hukuk. But your mind is not there. Your heart is not there. It is a right that has to be fulfilled. You're going to fulfill the right, shop, wife, children, etc. If they are rights, the important rights, are rights that Allah Ta'ala has ordained. So because they are rights and duties that Allah Ta'ala has ordained, so you're fulfilling them. But where's your heart? Your heart is elsewhere. Just imagine for a moment if the buzruk of the time is here, or the Shaykh al-Hadith Rahmatullah is here, right? Everybody is anxious. How people be anxious, right? So we're so anxious to hear every word, what he said now, what did he say, right? But if for some reason, as the Shaykh al-Hadith Rahmatullah alayhi, he asked one of us, get me a cup of tea, right? So you'll go there with relish. You'll go, hey, I'm so honored to be at the service of the Shaykh Rahmatullah alayhi. But where your mind will be, will be on the tea or himself? It's on himself. So similarly, now your mind is in Allah Ta'ala. So you feel the satisfaction, the fulfillment, the completion in you will find with Allah Ta'ala. In everything else, you don't find the completion. It's just a phase that you have to go through. Allah Ta'ala has ordained it, so you are doing it. But otherwise, it is in Allah Ta'ala that you find that fulfillment. Allah bidhikri Allahi tatma'innul qulub. Now see this verse of the Quran. Allah, that remember, you know, Allah, in the airport you get this, you know, your attention please. What? You know, they make that announcement, your attention please. Allah, that's the meaning of Allah. Your attention please. Bi dhikrillah. Now Allah is saying, with so much of emphasis, so much of importance, Allah, first he says, your attention please. And who's calling out? The creator of all creation. He's calling out. Then he says, bi dhikrillah. تَقْدِيمُ مَا حَقُّهُ التَّأْخِيرُ, right? You're supposed to bring it at the end, you bring it at the beginning, right? So what does that do? يُفِيدُ التَّأْكِيدُ. What you're supposed to be talking about at the end, you brought it at the beginning. Listen, pay attention. It is only in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala that you will find the satisfaction. And if you're not finding it, that there is some deficiency in you, you're not listening to the word of Allah Ta'ala like you're supposed to be listening to it. You're not doing the ta'lim like you're supposed to be doing it. You're not conducting yourself like you're supposed to be conducting yourself. Therefore, you're not finding that satisfaction. You're not finding the fulfillment. Had you been doing it like how you're supposed to be doing it, that would have been a satisfaction. You would have been crying and tearing as the stories are going through, the hadith is being cited. You would just cry. Allah gave me the blessing. They call musalsalat, right? So, musalsalat is a hadith where you report the hadith, right? And you say that this was the first hadith that I had heard from my teacher. Right? This was the first hadith that I have heard and I have got from my teacher. And the teacher says that this was the first hadith that I have got from my teacher. Right? And then so forth and so on. And this silsila reaches up to Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? And the hadith that is spoken about around that time, Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhumur Rahmanu tabaraka wa ta'ala, irhamu man fil ard, yarhamkum man fis sama, right? So now, I was still now in Mishkat, and I heard about this thing here now. It's happening once in a year, it happens. In the meanwhile, it's an examination period. Nukhbatul Fikr, I can still remember it, Nukhbatul Fikr, right? And that Nukhbatul Fikr was an optional thing, right? If you want to go, you can go. And if you want to give an oral examination, you can also apply for an oral examination. So I'll go for the oral. Maybe the marks will mark you down a little bit, 1-2 marks less. But now this opportunity, Madrasa has given the permission that you can go for it. So I said, I'll take the 2 marks less, but I mustn't miss this thing out. Now, our luck, we jumped the train to go to Saharanpur to listen to this musalsal hadith. And there was some technical problems on the train. Whole night, by further time we reached.
just got in time for Fajr Namaz and was sitting in the Musal Salat. Now, someone reads it to the Shaykh Hamdulari, right? There's a big, huge crowd. You can't get everything now. First time now, you know, you're going to India. First time this is happening. But what I can remember clearly, as Hazrat Rasulullah's name is taken, man is just crying, one uncontrollable. Again, Qala Rasulullah, and he's uncontrollable, He's just crying away. You see the attachment. You see the conviction. If he didn't have that conviction, if he didn't have that attachment, it couldn't have been possible. The attachment was so great. The conviction was such, it's so great. He's just recited and he's crying. Uncontrolled. You can see the man is, you know, hichkiya lekar ke ro rahe. In English we'll say he's shrieking out. He can't contain himself. But you see that. So his heart was attached to the real things. And that's why for the real things he cried. And you think to yourself, where is our heart attached? Where is our heart attached? Can you see that? So this is the barakat of ta'lim. But the ta'lim has to be done in the way that it's supposed to be done. That's why before, in the old days, you know, 1960s and all that, when they used to do ta'lim, I don't know if they do it now. So they explain some of the adab of ta'lim. How you should be sitting, what you should be doing. Then in those days, remember, now someone has an attar, he'll take it out, he'll offer everybody. Now you sitting in the ta'lim in that way. And then those people that sat like that, it affected them also. It affected them. I know, I had one friend, Abdul Rahman Saleh, right? He was one of the old workers in Cape Town. But very, lot of josh, you know, lot of josh. Extra josh. So had to be moderated at times. Because when he heard the Sahaba Kiram and Rasulullah went on mount, some on horse to Hajj. So he bought one horse and he's riding it right to Hajj. He's coming past Cape Town, past East London somewhere, SPCA got him. But man was sincere, absolutely sincere. But what of Josh? So some 2 years back or so, I just asked, you know, this man, I had a liking for him, my friend. Alright, some people go a little bit overboard. But look at the broader picture, perfect people. That where the man goes overboard, one, two things, just forget that, you don't talk about it. But look at the broader picture, what a man he was. So I say, hey, this man, you remember? See, he's my uncle. He was my uncle. So, alright, where is he now? He said, he passed away. Why? When? What happened? He said, no, they all were boarding. They took a small house in boarding, as a boarding. And they were all preparing for Jummah namaz. So he did his ghusl and all that. And he said, you people carry on. I'll do my salatul tasbih or something. You know, he did that 75 times. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. 75 times in every rakat, right? So that whole 4 rakats will be 300 times. All your gunas get marked, everything. So I'll do my salatul tasbih and then I'll come to the masjid. So anyway, they did the Jummah namaz and they came back. Hey, we don't find Abdul Rahman. They gone into the house. He's in sajda and he's already passed out. Gone. Jummah, salatul tasbih, in sajda, and he's gone. Allah Pak took him that day. But you see the goodness of the person in that. Kama tahyuna tamutu. Like you will live, will you die. So his heart was very good, magnificent. Alright, like I say, some person will have one, two things that's but additional, like he took a horse, right? But you will not see, take it, you will not disgrace the person. You will not disgrace the person. He did it for the right reason. Imagine now, person had a girlfriend, you see, I'm not going my girlfriend for Hajj, and he died in that process. Isn't that a disgrace? Yeah, he did it for the right reason. Although, it was a little bit of a Josh thing, right? I have to say it. Why I have to say it? Because nobody was imitating. That's why I have to say it. But the man was good, and Allah Pak took him in such a beautiful way. So, nashatat fil ibadati al-adaw. So this light, you know, this special inspiration, quite an inspiration, that will permeate you, your existence, or how it permeates,
It permeates when you recite in the Quran Sharif in that manner, in that style. Reading with that concentration, that love, Allah Pak's word. Allah Pak is talking to me. Ibn Masood radiallahu anhu says that when you come across the word Ya ayyuhal ladheena amun, right? Anywhere in the Quran Sharif, when you come across the word Ya ayyuhal ladheena amun, then dil o jaan ke saath mutawajjih ho jao ke Allah Ta'ala mere se mukhatab hai. Wholeheartedly now become focused that Allah Pak is talking to me. Ya ayyuhal ladheena amun, he's talking to me. What is his message? My Allah Ta'ala is talking directly to me. And what is his message? So when you're going to be reciting the Quran Sharif in that style, obviously it's going to have a different type of an effect. So what I'm getting at is things that are conclusive, things that are inconclusive. But for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, for your own good, those things that are inconclusive, leave it as inconclusive. Maybe a chance, we don't know, in 1,000, 1% may get affected, in 1,000,000, 1% get affected, Allah Pak knows that. But now those things that are inconclusive, when you take it as conclusive, the damage that you cause, the problems that you bring about, I'm just showing how much of damage you can cause. So Abu Dawud Sharif, Mishkat Sharif has got this hadith. There's this young Sahabi, he just made nikah and he participated in the jihad, Khaybar, now he wants to return. So he asked Rasulullah Pak some permission. Now you see the style of the Sahaba Ikram. See, everything in the Sahaba Ikram is a lesson, really. It's beauty, it's an admiration, it's an honor, it's through and through, it's lesson, it's packed with lessons. Right? But he didn't do his own thing. He said, no, I'm going for a genuine reason. My wife, the haqq of my wife is first. I must just go. He didn't take this chance. He went up to Rasulullah and asked for permission. So, in life also you'll have koi zabta ka bara. As far as the administration is concerned, he is regarded as the senior in an Islamic administration. He is regarded to be the senior. So I must follow procedure and don't then do things. But I bypassed the person and I went and did things. Is that the right thing? Don't you feel uneasy within you? Or he's a senior, I'm doing something, let me go and ask the person. And then I'll do it. My mind will feel so much more nice, relaxed. My heart will feel comfortable that I followed procedure. I didn't just jump the gun. But if you jump the gun, then within your heart you'll feel a feeling of uneasiness. But why didn't I ask my senior? Why didn't I consult with him? Why didn't I at least tell him what I'm doing? Why didn't I do that? So you will feel, no, I did the right thing. You'll feel proud of yourself. You'll feel arrogant. You'll show an attitude. But within, deep within your heart, why did I jump the gun? Why didn't I follow procedure? He said, senior, I must ask. I must do things asking. It's an Islamic approach. It's an etiquette, right? A wife, she needs to go somewhere, then she will take permission from the husband. The husband is not going to refuse, but that's the etiquette that she must ask permission. She mustn't do things of her own. You see, it's an etiquette. Now, when you break all that etiquette, what happens? You know, we're in the Springo Rail, maybe about over 60 years, right? So, in those years, they had launderers. I don't know if they have now also, but it was a white launderer in those years, right? So one day, to meet him, right? So he's saying now, you know what? My wife, I didn't see her for the evening. So the morning she phoned up, Lovey, I'm in London, I just reached here. You all right? No permission, no asking, nothing, absolute nothing. Not even excusing herself that I didn't take permission, I didn't wait, no procedure. I just reached up there and I did the thing. Then I'm telling him, see, I'm here, just take care of yourself. See now, that's their culture. But we are living with them, so we begin to fall into their culture. And here is an adab, it's a respect. I need to do something small or something big, but with the blessings of the husband, not of my own. Now the woman feels, no, I can do it. What's wrong? What's the wrong? She's the attitude. This is where you become the victim of shaitan. Shaitan finds the chance now to exploit. This person here, she can do her thing of her own. So tomorrow she takes a bigger step and a third step until she's disgraced herself, she's brought herself to dishonor and disrepute. She felt that I was doing the right thing. But against the procedure is you don't leave the house. Husband allowed, then you go. Husband didn't allow,
you didn't go. You took her permission. Now, how nice the husband feels. And if he needs, if he felt that she shouldn't be going, she will not go. But you see this, it's a procedure, how she goes about doing. Now, when she went, and Khudana khasta, say, Allah Pak forbid, but there was a motor car accident and she died. Or she was serious. Or she was serious in hospital. I ask you, won't she feel the guilt in her heart that I went involved in an accident? What face do I show my husband? Won't she feel guilty? But she went with the blessings of the husband. Husband knows that this is where she's going. She's taken the permission. And the husband knows exactly who she's going with. Right? She's done everything. Now, the husband knows, all right, she's going with the mahram. She's taken permission. This is the place that she's going. So if she went safely and came safely, it's all right. And she involved in the husband, won't the husband be 100 times more sympathetic towards her? See, there's a teaching, there's a procedure, there's a way. You follow the way, there's absolutely no disgrace, no dishonor, no regrets. But you bypass that. And then you say, no, I just did right. I did the right thing. The person was sick. I went to visit the person. What's wrong? Is it a guna to go and visit a sick person? See how ulti baat hai. Ulti baat. It's all crooked, right? So is it a guna to go and visit a sick person? It's the wrong thing. See. They're not talking about the fact. They missed out the point of not taking permission, not going, not traveling, accompanied. They miss out the point. So they just come to the end. See how they miss out the whole thing. Is it a guna to go and visit an old or a sick person? Is it a guna then? See how they talk. See, it's crooked. So the husband also is to be blamed. Because we don't do the talim. If talim, then we're just doing it. Oh, we're going to sleep now a little bit, 5 minutes, just as a routine. Now we finished them. And it's finished. So we're meeting as family or we're meeting as friends. The talim is done just as a routine. Are we looking at it? What is the need of the time? What are we supposed to be speaking of? Are we talking to them like gentlemen? Are we speaking to what's the need of the time? How do we come across? See now, when a person is concerned about fikr, Allah Pak inspires him. I explained this story a couple of times before. So my ustad, Abdul Rahman Sahib, rahmatullah alayhi, his son Muaz was involved in a fatal accident which led to his death. Right? So when he was about the last, so the hospital phoned him, it's about the last, you can come and visit him. So he explained that to the family, that he's in his last lap, and he's about to leave. So do you want to accompany me, Sunnah? So the ustad went, visited the child, and then maybe 1 hour or 2 hours later, he passed away. So later on, he discussed with his family, but he was on the last, and every mother will pine to see the child at that state. Why did you refuse? Now look at it. He said, you see, from the time of the accident till he passed away, it's about a month, right? In that duration, he spoke to me all about sabr, the rewards of sabr, and what are the adab, what are the etiquettes, how should you behave yourself, what rewards you must anticipate. Allah will bless you like this. Right? So by then I was prepared, very well emotionally prepared, mentally prepared for this, right? I was very well prepared. Allah will bless me like this. And this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And this is the decree of Allah Ta'ala that you can't avoid, right? So all this, you prepared me, right? Now it's a last leg. In the last leg, if I see my child in that state, and koi be sabri ka kalima mere zaban se nikal jaye, sawab mere sab khatra mein par jaye. Now I say something that is not in conformity with sabr, I may lose out all the rewards. 1 month of sabr I made here, I found a stupid thing like this, and I went and lost all my sawab. I don't want to lose my sawab. See that? Now see how the woman is thinking. But that was also the fikr of the husband. He understood that this is the circumstance and how I should be planning and how I should be shaping the mind. Or are we just doing the talim as a routine? Come to the section that is relevant. What is supposed to be spoken about? How would we come across? She's also a human being. She also needs to be explained in a respectful way, in a nice way. Explain to them nicely. What's the reward? What's the good? What's the barakah that will come out of it? Do we take out the time to do all these things? Oh, if you know it's a martial law. Hey, I said it, so do it. Curfew, martial law, do it. Soldier will come and shoot you down. Don't listen. Don't take ivermectin. Otherwise, the whole world is doing it. We look at the homelands, all the carriers are filled up with ivermectin. But there's no law there. Only the law only applies in an urban area. There is no social distancing, no masking, everything is carrying on in the homeland. We haven't seen all these things here. All the tamasha we see. 15, 16 million South Africans are living like that. But there's no crime for them. The crime is for the people that are living in elite areas. They are the criminals. Those people are living there, not a crime for them. No, that's a different law. See, they got a different law, different country they're living here, and we're living in a different country. So, I see you're going by the Quran, understand the word of Allah Ta'ala. Convince. Conviction, certainty. And you're reading with that certainty, and see what happens to you. See what happens to you. Change your whole mindset is gone. It's gone different. You look at things differently, different perspective. Understanding is different. Now the akhirat becomes a certainty, yaqeen, you can see that. You see, that's why repeatedly Allah Pak speaks about the akhirat. He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. That iman, yeh jamane se jamta hai. You, not just one time you said kalima and everything is finished, no. Yeh jamane se jamta hai. The more you will compress that iman, the more that iman will be rooted. You have to root that thing for that thing to be rooted. The more you think about the qudrat of Allah Ta'ala, repeatedly you thought about it, the more that is rooted. The more you think about the gratitude and the appreciation of His favors, the more it will fit, sit in your heart. That Allah Ta'ala, itne nalaik, itne kotaam kisam ke log, lekin Allah Ta'ala ki ni'mate aur ihsanat. Allah Ta'ala, we've broken down, we did so nothing, absolutely nothing. And your favors upon favors. And then favors within a favor. Not just a favor, favor within a favor. That is only Allah Ta'ala can do. Favor within a favor. See, it's a hot day, right? Very hot, like one of these days that we are going through, right? Extremely hot. Came home, and your wife understands that you are feeling a little bit miserable because of the heat, whatever, right? You're feeling a little bit. So you sat down. Now she comes, and she sees your face. She knows the juice of your kind, of your like, right? She understands how you like it, how much you like it chilled, right? She understands the crockery, right? She understands that there's another ice cream also there. And then she brings it into a tray, the crockery is there, the juice is there, the ice cream is there. And then she looks at you with a smile and presents it to you, right? Can you see? All this is the love of Allah Ta'ala that He's put into her heart to be shown to you. Don't you see a favor within a favor? Otherwise, she would have told you, you know what, you're feeling hot. There's a polystyrene glass, I don't mess up and all that. Just go and drink yourself. She would have told you that much. You could have satisfied your thirst also. Couldn't you? But you see the love of Allah Ta'ala. How much He loves His servants. That a favor within a favor, a blessing within a flavor, within a blessing. And then to top it all, you got eyes to enjoy the favor of Allah Ta'ala, to relish. He's given you eyes that you enjoy the thing. Then your taste is also functioning well. Taste and your smelling is right. I know people that come here, extremely very, very wealthy, got factories and all that. Well, for 30 years now, no smell, no taste. So your eyes is seeing right, smelling right, you're tasting right, organs are right, you can digest it, you can take it very nice. Huh? But do we think of the favors of Allah Ta'ala, ihsan of Allah Ta'ala? So I say a favor within a favor, a ni'mat within a ni'mat. But unfortunately, we don't think along that lines. Yeah, we're thinking, he's got a Merc, and he can't even think for me. You know, I got still small little Corolla. He could have bought a little bit of a cheaper car and passed something to me. That's how we'll speak, stupid we'll think. We'll just keep complaining. We're not showing the gratitude that is required. Allah Pak created us for two reasons. لِيَبْلُوَنِي أَشْكُرُ أَمْ أَكْفُرُ. Either you're going on the path of gratitude or you are going on the path of being ungrateful. لِيَبْلُوَنِي أَشْكُرُ أَمْ أَكْفُرُ. Am I showing gratitude to Allah Ta'ala or I'm totally ungrateful to Allah Ta'ala? What am I? Which path am I taking? That's the whole reason why He's created you. What's the level of gratitude that you're showing? And then again, وَمَنْ شَكَرَ. I showed you favor within a favor. Favor within a favor. وَمَنْ شَكَرَ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ. And if you're being grateful, right, then it's for your own good. It's not that you are filling the coffer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyway. No way. It's not of any good that you're doing to Allah Ta'ala. No. It's for your own good. لِيَبْلُوَنِي أَشْكُرُ أَمْ أَكْفُرُ وَمَنْ شَكَرَ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ. Allah doesn't need you. Does he need your gratitude? Yes, he appreciates it. But he doesn't need this. So we're talking of this Sahabi and he's returning home, right? So Rasulullah SAW cautions him, see, you are going through some Jewish settlements. So be well equipped as you reach home. You're en route, they mustn't harass you, they mustn't hurt you in any way. So go well equipped. And he allowed him. Brother Jabir radiallahu anhu is newly married. Ya Rasulullah, or the woof. What have you buried, sir? I got buried. So he's also wanting to go. These youngsters that came in a jamaat, 15 of them, go. See, sometimes I've got a complaint with Hilal. They're keeping the jamaat just came for 4 months, stay more than 3 more days in Hilal, then you leave. He said, hey, man, what's happening here? You must relax. The whole work is right. Something, one, two things. I know I can't do what they're doing. But they're doing what we can't do, right? So we acknowledge the good work they are doing, the suffering, the difficulty, the problems that they go through. But one, two things, I got some reservation. Right? Anyway, we're talking of this Sahabi, right? Now he's reaching his home. As he's reached his home, he is seeing his wife right at the doorstep. So now, when you're seeing your wife right at the doorstep, you have some reservation. What is this woman doing? I'm out here 1 month or so, I'm out. And she's standing right at the doorstep looking right and left, looking right and left. What is she up to? So he's got doubts. He pulled out his sword or he pulled out his spear. See the doubt. See, inconclusive, conclusive. Unconfirmed, confirmed. Right. So a great deal of this ummah goes off like this. When it's an unconfirmed report and you're going on that. Something that is inconclusive, you're working with that. You're building up an enmity for someone, you're building up a hatred for someone because of this type of inconclusive information. But in the meanwhile, we are also required to abstain from areas which can result in doubts. See where they say, اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن, right? اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن. Then it also says, اتقوا مواضيع التهم, where people can have doubts. Well, there's valid reasons for people to have doubts. You must also abstain from that. Not that a man mustn't have doubts about me. No, the areas where people can become suspicious about you, you avoid that area. Like, we will go into a bar, right? You mustn't have doubts about a Muslim, man. If you want to buy Sprite, but will you do that? You won't do that because you know, right? That what people can think about you. You're going to an escort agency. No, I'm going to make tabligh there to bring all these people out. But will you do that? You won't do that. You know why you won't do that, right? So areas where suspicions can come up. You don't go into areas where suspicions can come about, right? And if it's an area where suspicions can come about, then you clear yourself. You have to go to a certain area or do a certain thing. And there was a possibility that people had suspicion, then you must clear yourself up. Rasulullah SAW is accompanied by his respected wife, Safiya, radiallahu anha, right? He's in the masjid, and he's accompanying her to the entrance, whilst he's in etikaf. Right? He's in etikaf, and he's accompanying her right to the entrance of the masjid. So two Ansari sahaba ikram witnessed this. When they witnessed this, asra'a, they rushing out. Right? Now, I say that every step of the sahabi is a learning, is a teaching. You saw a man with his wife, you mustn't be casual and talk, oh, how are you? Don't make a conversation there. You must be moving off. Because now it's embarrassing, he's got his wife, and you are a cool conversation with that person. It's not right, it's not keeping in conformity, it's not in conformity with the requirements of shame. So they're moving on. Now Rasulullah SAW says, Ala rislikuma, just hold on. Just hold on. So they hold on. And Rasulullah SAW says, Hadihi Safiya. This is Safiya radiallahu anha. Ya Rasulullah, of all people, we can't have any suspicions and doubts about you. In other words, they understood now. Rasulullah is making something clear, lest they have any doubts and reservations. So he's making it clear. So they say, Ya Rasulullah, how can we ever have any doubts about you? I said, yes. Inna shaitana layajri minal insani majraddam. Shaitan runs into your system like blood. فَخَشِيْتُ أَن يَقْذِفَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمَا شَيْئًا. I'm afraid that he put something into your heart. If he put a doubt about myself in your heart, your iman is gone. Your whole iman is gone. So I had to clear this thing up. That this is Safiya radiallahu anha, don't have any reservation. You see, so there is an area of doubt. And there is an area that there is no doubt. Where there is an area of doubt, then it is just normal for the person to have some reservation. So there you must go and clear yourself up when it's an area of doubt, like I explained just now. Right? But it's not an area of doubt. And just to have some suspicion about your wife, is that the right thing? Because someone is playing around with a girl, right? Now you say, oh, but perhaps my wife also can be involved. Now you're going to scrutinize her, check her, double check her, all that. That's wrong. It's not an area of doubt. When it's not an area of doubt, why must you have suspicion? It's an area of doubt, yes, you go and clear it up. Or she must clear it up with you. But it's not an area of doubt, then why must you have unnecessary suspicion? You see this? Then otherwise, there'll be no good person in the world besides yourself. Everybody is subject, is suspect. So anyway, now, he takes out his arrow to shoot his wife. See, just hold on. See what's going on inside here. As he steps in, he sees a big python, fat python there. So he's a soldier, so he shoots it with his arrow, got his spot dead. Now he's got it at the edge of the arrow, and he's coming out of the house. So that he's still got, you know, a snake or a lizard. When you kill that thing, it doesn't die, it still wriggles, right? That thing is still wriggling. And that thing bit him. So the report of that, he says, La nadri ayyuhuma kana. We don't know who died first. Ajalu mautan. We don't know who died first. This one here? The snake died first, or the man died first? The snake died first, or the man died first? But I ask you, see, you know, if you're working on something that is inconclusive, evidence is not 100%. Conclusive is when you can hold the Quran Sharif and say it is like this. That's conclusive. If you can't say that, then it's inconclusive. When it's inconclusive, it's going to damage your life. See, all these people have these doubts about Pisab. Sometimes Pisab, sometimes Pad. You know? I say PP. Sometimes the Pisab is troubling you, sometimes. Anybody's coming right, the shaitan first thing, you're going to give you a Pisab. That injection. You can't come right, then they'll give you to the Pad side. See that? So you don't get into this. You make a misery of your life. You did what was required, is carry on your life. Don't get into this. Now I ask you, had he acted spontaneously, he released his arrow and he shot his wife. I ask, what would have happened? What would have happened? What a big disaster he would have created for himself and for his wife. So you see this inconclusive information. If it's conclusive now, then you see the percentage, all right? What's the risk? We touch this, then what's the percentage? The third problem is, we don't talk around these topics. We don't listen to the topic, we don't talk about it, because we're helping to create a hype. We're helping to create a hype. So if any person has got any doubts, yeah, see, I also got it. So it's a hype. So when he gets into a hysteria, he's behaving like that. He's not behaving like that because he's got it, but the amount of news that is reaching him makes him feel hysterical. In the state of hysteria, he doesn't understand what's going on. And then the emotions having the bet over him, he feels a really, it's a confirmed report, I am really sick. Now he's booking out of hospital. Right. Now he's grasping for breath. But you see, all these responses are coming out because we're listening to this news, reading it, listening to it, confirmed reports, unconfirmed reports, professional people, unprofessional people. But all the time we're listening to this thing here. And what a mess up, what a disaster to the mind. Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq.